We'll start in 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6, and we're continuing a series we did last week, a message titled Faithful in Tithing. Faithful in Tithing. Today will be part two of that, and then we're going to step into some other things beginning next week. Faithful in Tithing, part two. And let's ask the Lord to help us as we jump into the Word. Amen. Father, we thank you for your presence here today. We thank you for the anointing that teaches us all things. And Lord, that you bring us into truth. We thank you for revelation truth, Jesus. How precious it is to us when you reveal things to our heart that illumine the path of life for us. And Lord, we're asking you to do that once more today. Open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts, Lord, and turn us in the direction you want us to go so that we might be healed and be to the glory of your name, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. 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 Last week we talked about the story in Genesis chapter 14 where Abraham went up against, actually his nephew Lot was kidnapped by five evil kings who represented the world system. You remember that? We talked about how the world system, the Babylonian system as we call it, the money system of this world is like a monster. It's never satisfied. It's like that, you know, that Pac-Man on the arcade game. He's just gobbling, 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 gobbling. And the government, the world system of this age is a lot like that demeanor. It is just, it's never satisfied. We pointed out to you that even Amazon is susceptible to government control. Amen. Amazon now has to charge sales tax. Why? Because the government stepped in. That system that says, it's not enough. I need more money. That's the way of the world. And we saw in that story, it's an amazing story. If you've never read Genesis 14 and just pored over it slowly, I encourage you to go back and read it on your own, in your own time. Read it in a clear translation. And see there where God, through Abraham and uncanny just circumstances, he should not have won that battle. He had 318 men, and they went up against five armies, five kings worth of armies, and beat them. Four evil kings, because five kings couldn't beat them. Is that my grandson crying? Who is that? It's the other grandchild. Okay, all right. Just want to make sure he's attended to well. So Abraham beat these kings in an unbeatable way. And, you know, we shared with you also Isaac's life. Abraham had a son named Isaac in Genesis chapter 26, verse 13. Genesis 26, 13, we showed you a verse there about Isaac's life, that Isaac sowed in the year of famine, and in that year he reaped a hundredfold. And it says this about Isaac, read it with me. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. This is God's desire for his children. Amen. I'm a son of Abraham, just like Isaac's a child of Abraham, and this is my inheritance. I'm going to prosper. I'm going to begin prospering. I'm going to continue prospering until I become very prosperous. You say, well, how much is that? Be it unto you according to your faith. Amen. God doesn't put a dollar amount on it. It's according to your faith, but the promise is there for you and I to prosper even in the midst of famine. Amen. We don't know what 2023 holds for us all this year, but we can believe this. The power of God is at work in our life to elevate us, to cause us to begin to prosper and continue prospering until we are very prosperous. Amen. That's our promise for 2023. We could just camp on that for a while. Praise the Lord. Continual increase. Say continual increase. That's your promise from the Lord, from the Word of God. Continual increase. Now you're in 1 Corinthians 6, right? 1 Corinthians 6, let's read it together, looking in verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. Well, that's a message all on its own, right? All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. Say, I am not my own. Yeah, the last part there says, this is where I want to focus, highlight, you were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. And we're talking about finances, not so much sexual purity, but I want to point out this idea that you are not your own. That's right. You are not your own. The Bible makes it clear that before we were saved, before we accepted Jesus into our life, that we were, in a sense, sold into slavery. We were on the auction block, and the devil said, I'll take that one, and he bought us. We were his slaves, slave to the devil, slave to the world, slave to sin. And Jesus came along and he said, nope, they're mine. Praise the Lord. We were bought at a price, and the price was his what? His very lifeblood that he spilled out on Calvary. That was the price paid for you and I. We've been bought with a price. Listen, when you get born again, when you accept Jesus into your life, you are purchased by him, which means all that you are becomes his. And we don't have very much to offer when we come to the table, I got to tell you. Amen? He has so much more to offer us than we offer him. But the reality is this. When you get born again, all that is yours becomes his. All that is his, hallelujah, becomes yours. Amen? That's a great promise right there. All that is his becomes yours. And so now when I go to work, I'm not just working to earn me money. I'm working as an expression of worship. I'm working. What I do with my hands, what I do with my mind in my job, my everyday occupation, now becomes worship. You say, how can you say that? Colossians 3:24, the last part says this, it is the Lord Christ you are serving now. So whether I'm sweeping the floor, doesn't matter. You know, if I'm checking out someone at the cash register at the store, I am serving Jesus with every transaction that I do in my work, in my day-to-day work. And here's the exciting part. Everything that I do from the heart with that attitude earns me reward in heaven. Amen? Because the scripture also says, and he will reward you. Right? When we serve with the right attitude, when we work, when we labor with the right demeanor, the Lord will reward us. That means all of a sudden, whatever I did before that was for selfish gain, because before we got saved, we were just working to make money for us to go out and buy another toy. But now that we're saved, we work as worship. And every customer that we deal with is a precious opportunity to show the love of God. And as we do it with that heart, we're laying up treasures in heaven. Boom, with every transaction, every transaction, every transaction. Where we do it with a heart of excellence, we're worshiping God. So we've had a change of boss, amen? And we've also had a change of earningship. You know, nothing may change in the natural in your pay scale. You may say, well, I've been at this job 10 years and I got saved 2 years ago and now I've been working as unto the Lord and I'm still making the same money. Nothing's changed in the natural, but something has changed in the spiritual. Amen. You've been laying up treasure ever since you gave your life to Jesus. Everything you do with a right heart is now laying up treasure in heaven. And I'm telling you, the rest of the natural will follow. Amen. And if that company keeps you locked down at a pay scale that's too restrictive, God can move you to another company. Amen. Don't be limited in your thinking. Whatever you're doing now, if they're just not willing to pay you what God says you're worth, God will either cause you to own the company or he'll move you to another one. Amen. I've seen that over and over again in my life. We came back from a failed business job opportunity in 1996. We came back to Houston. My tail was tucked between my legs. I was just devastated. And the first job I started in the piano business, the first day on the job, they handed me a broom, said, sweep the warehouse. And here I am, you know, whatever it was, 30, 31 years old. You know, got a child to feed and Christmas to pay for and all these things in life, you know. And I'm thinking, man, I was, you know, when they told me what they were going to start me at, it was much lower than my expectations. And in about 3 years' time, I was making more money than my dad made at that point in his career. Because God, through the blessing, can elevate you Amen. To where he wants you to be. Amen. Like he did with Isaac. The man began to prosper, continued prospering, and until he was very prosperous. Amen. God can do amazing things through the blessing. Aren't you glad? Amen. Well, you know, we have a picture in the Old Testament with Israel. When Israel left Egypt, the Bible says, and you can make a note of this verse, we're not going to turn there, but Exodus 12:36, they spoiled the Egyptians. When Israel left Egypt, I don't know if you know this or not, but and I don't remember if in the movie, The Ten Commandments, if they showed it to the extent that the scripture tells us. But when they left Egypt, the Bible says they went to their neighbors. Hello, Sally. Yeah, we're leaving. We're leaving today. Can I have that gold statue over there? And you know that dress that has all the silver beadwork on it? I want those beads. And you know that little treasure chest you showed me a year ago that was full of gold coins? I'll take that too. And the Bible says they literally asked for whatever they wanted from the Egyptians, and God gave them favor. They said, sure, take it, get out of here, leave town, because their country was being devastated as long as Israel was there. And they gave them, the favor of God came all over them, and they gave them whatever they asked for. That word in the Hebrew where it says they spoiled the Egyptians, it means to snatch away, to pluck. I like to picture the Israelis saying, I'll take that. I'll take that. I'll take that. And just loading themselves. The Bible says they were loaded. Why did God do that? Well, they had slaved away in Egypt for 400 years without pay. And how many of you know God keeps good books? God keeps good records. He is well able to pay you back with interest. Amen. And that's exactly what he did for his people. Well, when you and I got born again, guess what? We came out of Egypt. Egypt is a type of the world system, the devil's system of slavery. We got transferred, the Bible says in Colossians 1:13. You were transferred out of the powers of darkness. You were rescued and transferred into the kingdom of his son. And the minute God transferred you out, in a sense, spiritually, you became wealthy. Amen? You became wealthy. You may not have seen it manifest yet. Sometimes our faith has to be in action to see this manifest. But I'm telling you, you got delivered from Egypt, you got rescued, and you got loaded with gold and silver in the spirit. You got enriched because you know what? All of us are born to the same father, a wealthy dad. Amen? Amen. We all have a wealthy father in the Lord, and he doesn't play favorites. Look at this verse in Proverbs 13:22. Proverbs 13:22 here on the screen. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Many Bible scholars, and I personally believe that in these last days, before Jesus comes to what? Take us from this world, rescue the church from Egypt. Are you with me? Yes. That the thing that's going to happen right prior to that is that there will be a transfer of wealth. What do I mean a transfer of wealth? Well, the Bible says right here, the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Another translation, the contemporary English version says it this way. I like this. If you don't obey God, look at the last part. If you don't obey God, those who live right will get what you leave. I don't understand fully how God's going to do this, but I know he'll do it justly. Amen. He was just in how he dealt with the Egyptians. They had wrongfully enslaved Israel and wrongfully mistreated them those 400 years. God was just in giving them the gold and silver from Egypt. He wasn't unjust. He's not Robin Hood. He doesn't just borrow from the rich to pay the poor just because they're poor. No, it's his people. Say, I'm his people. When you're God's people, you are in line for this kind of promise that whatever the heathen, if they don't obey God, if they don't get their life right, what they leave, you're going to get. Praise the Lord. So I believe in these last days there's going to be a shift. And of course, the best way for a wealth transfer to happen is for those people to get saved, and they bring their wealth with them. Amen. Just come on, bring it. We don't want you to die and go to hell. We want you to come into the kingdom and then bring your wealth with you. Amen. And when the wealth comes into the house of God, into the people of God, that's the wealth transfer we're talking about. That's a message for another time. But praise the Lord. I want to also point out to you this, that wealth is for a purpose. In these days, I hope you will make it your priority that my wealth should be for a purpose. Amen. Yes, God wants you to live well. He wants you to be clothed, fed, do well. But that wealth that comes to you and I is for one purpose, promoting the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right. And time is short. Time is short. We've got to get busy. We've got things to do. We've got people to reach. You know, there could be a mega church. We're in this area here. There could be a mega church of 10, 20,000 on every street corner. And I'm telling you, we're still not reaching them fast enough. That's right. Amen? There's so many around us that are lost and need Jesus, need what we're experiencing week to week here in our services, and we got to reach them. And that's what that wealth is for. It's interesting to note that when Moses went up on the mountain and God was revealing to him the Ten Commandments, you remember? He wrote on the stones, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. What else did God show Moses when he was up on that mountain? He showed him the plans for the tabernacle, which was a picture of the house of God, right? It was a temporary version of the temple. While Moses was being shown the tabernacle, and God said, I want you to make this piece out of gold, this piece out of bronze, this piece out of this, precious jewels here, precious metal here. While he's up on the mountain, what's the devil doing? He's down at the base of the mountain distracting the people to take all that gold and silver they'd just gotten from Egypt and make a golden calf. Isn't it just like the devil to distract Christians and say, hey, use your money this way? But God said, Moses, when you get down from the mountain, I want you to give these plans to the people. And I want them to build my house. Say, my house. My house. God has a house that needs to be built. It's called the church. Amen. You are his house. Each one of you, your lives, every week when you come to church, your lives are being enriched, not necessarily materially speaking, but your lives are being spiritually enriched. And when you leave here, you leave with the riches of Christ in your heart. Then you go out into the world and God causes that riches, those riches to manifest in other blessings, material blessings, peace in your home, amen, blessings in every arena. But the wealth of God is in his church. Amen. We're studying Ephesians on Wednesday nights, and one of the opening prayers in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul prayed for the church. He says, I pray that you can see the glorious riches of God's inheritance. And where is it located? In the saints. That's you and I. Why do we connect with the body of Christ? Because the body of Christ is loaded with the wealth of God. Amen. It's in you. It's in me. Amen. The wealth of God, the wisdom of God, the blessing of God, the peace of God, all these things are filled they fill each one of God's people. And when we come together collectively, we display the wealth of God in the earth. Amen. That's what Paul prayed for the church, that you would see this. Listen, I want to throw this comment out to you, because when we talk about money, it's very easy to get into envy. And the Bible warns us very clearly over and over again. In places, for example, in Psalm 37, it says, don't envy the wicked. Look at these verses here in Psalm 37. Actually, turn there in your Bible, Psalm 37. We'll read that together. Psalm 37, verses 1 through 7. Let's read some scripture. We're in church after all, right? Yep. Let's read the word. Psalm 37. I want to encourage you in your private worship time. If you don't know what to do in the mornings, you say, I'm going to take 10, 15 minutes and meet with God. Open the book of Psalms. Just open it at random and read a psalm to the Lord. Read it. This is the songbook of the church right here, the book of Psalms. Read a psalm to the Lord. It doesn't matter which one. Just pick one and read it and make it your words, your prayers, your praise. Amen. Use the book of Psalms in your private devotions. But he says here in verse 1, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shall you dwell in the land, and verily you shall be fed. It's good to be fed by God, isn't it? Verse 4 is one of my favorite. Delight thyself also in the Lord. He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Fret not. There it is again. You know, when scripture repeats itself, you better take note. God says twice in 7 verses, he says, fret not thyself because of him who prospers in the way, because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass. Now skip down. We could read the whole chapter, but skip down to verse 16. I want you to see this. Verse 16 says, a little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. Amen? Amen. Better is little that the righteous have than the wealth of the wicked. And then down in verse 35, look at verse 35 in that same chapter. I've seen the wicked in great power, spreading himself out like a great green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought for him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace, or that man has a future. There's a future for the man of peace. Amen? The Bible warns us, and this is just one location, where over and over Scripture says, don't envy the wicked. Amen? Because the wicked are all about what? Flaunting. They got it, so they got to show it off, right? And the Bible says there's going to be a temptation for you, for the righteous, to be envious of the wicked. Don't do it. Don't fret yourself over them, because it only leads to wrath, anger. It stirs up. You know, the devil was always trying to push our hot buttons, right? I love that scene in It's a Wonderful Life when George Bailey comes home and the little boy comes up to him and says, Daddy, the Joneses or whoever, they just got a new car. And he turns to him and he says, what, you don't like our car? You know, it's like, it's just that case in point, you know, where envy is trying to creep in and, you know, this feeling of frustration, like I don't have what they have. Listen, don't allow your heart to go there. Right. Amen? Because you are the righteous. There's a good end for the man of peace. You've got a future. Amen? It may take a little more time than the wicked. The wicked are running after material things. Jesus said, that's what they live for. But you seek first the kingdom. Amen? And then these things will be added to your life. Praise the Lord. It may take a little longer for God's people to enter into wealth, but I'm telling you, it's lasting wealth. Say lasting wealth. I'd rather have lasting wealth. Don't just give me microwave, I'm rich tomorrow and then I'm broke the next day. That's what happens with the heathen. See, we don't often see that part of them. I just realized Patsy's here. Hello, Patsy. Praise the Lord. Good to see you. You know, the heathen, they get their wealth quick, but it also vanishes quick. That's what the scripture says over and over again. It vanishes. It vanishes. But we're about lasting wealth. Amen? If it takes a lifetime, I'll finish well. Praise the Lord. I'll take it. All right. So what are we doing here? We're fine-tuning the areas of our life for 2023 that will help us navigate successfully a lifetime of faith. I like that phrase. Write that down if you're taking notes. Lifetime of faith. We said last week, this is not about just running a sprint. It's not about, well, you know, I went to church growing up for the first 10 years of my life. I went every Sunday. And so then people take this attitude of, I'm going to take a break from church. Or I've been given faithfully for years. I've been tithing. I've been given faithfully. And then they take a break from giving. That's wrong. God doesn't call you to a race or a, you know, a quota, meet a certain quota, and then you're done. No, it's a lifetime of faith. Amen? A lifetime of faithfulness and faithful giving. You know, your giving to the Lord is like incense. When you and I give sacrificially, when we give our money in the offerings, and we worship the Lord in our material wealth, we're like putting incense out unto the Lord. You know what incense is, right? It's fragrance that lights up when fire hits it, right? It's fragrance that happens when fire consumes it. And when you give sacrificially to the Lord, I'm telling you, it's incense. It's precious to Him. It's like perfume in His nostrils. That's what your gifts are to the Lord. So listen, it doesn't end with, you know, I've been faithful 15 years, 20 years, 30 years. No, it's a lifetime of incense that we offer up to Him. Amen? For the goodness He's given us. Hey, I want to give you a couple of quick Q&A remarks about tithing. These are questions that come up often with Christians. And so I'm sure someone in here, this will answer some questions for you. Some of you will be like old hat, but nonetheless, it doesn't hurt to hear it twice. Amen? Praise the Lord. Well, first of all, isn't tithing under the old covenant? Someone might ask. Isn't tithing under the old covenant? The answer, yes. And the new covenant. And before both. Amen? Tithing is not only found in the old covenant, it's in the new covenant. Amen. Jesus said you should have given attention to tithing without neglecting the weightier matters of mercy and compassion. In other words, Jesus endorsed tithing. Are you with me? Jesus endorsed tithing in the Gospels. And then we see it mentioned in the book of Hebrews that tithing is mentioned again. Tithing was before the old covenant. It was during the old covenant. I'm saying this, I'm slowing down here. It was before the old covenant in the life of Abraham. There was no law at that time that said, Abraham, you have to give God a tenth of your income. He did it from his heart. His son Jacob made a vow to God and says, of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. What is that? That's the tithe. That's right. Moses wasn't around yet. There was no law saying that men had to give a tenth of their income to God, but they did it from the heart. Then hundreds of years later, Moses came along and the law was established. And in the law, it made provision for tithing. And then Jesus came along a thousand or so years later down the road. And he also endorsed tithing. It's been before, during, and after the Old Testament. Amen? Amen. It's an eternal principle. Let me say it this way. I believe tithing is an eternal principle. It is not diminished with the new covenant. Now, you'll hear all kinds of teachings out there in Christianity right now that'll confuse you if you're not careful, if you don't get your head on straight with this orientation. But tithing was before the law. Tithing was during the law. Tithing was after the law, into the new covenant. Amen? It's an eternal principle. And the people of God are constantly proving it. You want to see proof of it, watch a few episodes of the 700 Club. They have financial testimonies every day on that show of people whose lives are literally turned around when they began being faithful in tithing to God. Amen. And if that law, if that principle weren't in effect anymore, I don't think their lives would turn around to the extent that they're seeing. I'm telling you, it's an eternal principle. Number two, will I be cursed if I don't tithe? Oh, that's a biggie. Ooh, yeah. I got your attention on that one, don't I? Will I be cursed if I don't tithe? Yes. Well, let me explain. Okay. Let me explain. If you stick your hand in an open flame, what'll happen? It'll burn you. Did God burn you? You broke a law, didn't you? The law of flame says, you touch me, I'm going to burn you. The fire law, right? When you do that, you can't blame God. You can't call the fire marshal. You can't threaten to sue whoever because you stuck your hand in the flame. When God said in Malachi chapter 3 to his people, whom he has the right to command, amen, he has the right to expect certain things from his nation, his people, he said, because you have not tithed unto me faithfully, Israel, you are under a curse. Did God curse him? No, he was just telling him like it is. He said, if you do this, this will happen. If you don't do this, this will happen. He said, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you. He did not curse them. That's, I know that sounds like splitting hairs, but it's important for us to see the difference, right? Listen, what is God all about? God is about an open heaven and a rebuke devourer for you and I. That's his concern. He's not out to get your money. He wants to bless you. He wants to break off the devourer from your life and keep him at bay day after day after day. And how does he do that? When you respond in faithful obedience to the idea of tithing, the law of tithing, the eternal principle of tithing, if you will. I like what one minister said. He's a great man of God. He said, you can either tithe to the one who rebukes the devourer, or you can tithe to the devourer himself. And when the devourer comes for the tithe in your life and in mine, I've seen this in my life. I had seasons where I was in my stupidity, in my unbelief, I wavered from this practice of faithful tithing. And I'm telling you, everything fell to pieces. And when the devourer comes, he's not satisfied with just 10%. Are you with me? You know, we say, God's not fair. That's not fair that God expects me. I'm already behind in my bills. How can God expect me to give 10% to him right off the bat? Well, let's look at the origin of tithing, Genesis 14. What happened in that story? Melchizedek, the high priest, met Abraham after this great battle. You guys that like epic battle stories, read Genesis 14 and imagine it. Imagine it happening. It's a great story. Someone should put it on the big screen. It'd make a great movie, a great epic film, better than Braveheart. But Melchizedek comes to Abraham, and the Bible says he blessed Abraham, and he said, blessed be Abraham of God Most High, and blessed be God Most High who delivered you from your enemies. And what does he do? He brings out bread and wine. What's that a picture of? Jesus offering his very life for us, his body, his blood. I'm telling you, God only asks a meager 10% from us, and he gives his life for us through Jesus. He protects us from our enemies and gives us victories in battle where the odds are stacked against us. That's fair. That's more than fair. How come God doesn't ask for 30%? I don't know. But 10, he stopped at 10. And some people think that's unfair. I'm telling you, he is worthy of the 10.
That's right.
He is worthy of the 10.
Amen.
Here's another question often comes up when we talk about money in the church. People ask the question, well, can I spread my tithe around? You know, I want to give to this ministry and that ministry. I see this TV preacher and this radio show and then I've got my church as well. No, the Bible makes it real clear in principle that the tithe belongs to the local church.
That's right.
If you look at Malachi 3, the closest association to the idea of the storehouse, God says, bring all the tithe into the storehouse that there might be meat in my house.
Yes.
It fits the model of the local church closer than any other thing. You know, Paul said this to Timothy, and to the Corinthian church. He says, though you have 10,000 teachers in Christ, you only have one Father. Yeah, all right? There are many great Bible teachers out there today, and I give to them too. I mean, I sow. When Terry and I, when things start kind of hitting a happy medium, and I go, I'm not satisfied with this. We need to see some breakthrough. I'll say, hey, let's dig up some savings or something. Let's give a couple $100 to this ministry or that. We sow, amen? I do that. But I know where my storehouse supply is from, and it's in the local church. Amen. And your tithe belongs in the local church. That's what God set up to bless you. Amen. Many Bible teachers can feed you, but in the local church, you not only get fed, you get cared for. Amen. You get fed and cared for. That person on television, they don't know you exist. I don't care how big you give to their ministry. Well, maybe at some point they'll send you an extra thank you token or whatever. You know, you give hundreds of thousands. But I'm just saying, they don't know your needs.
Yeah.
But here in the local church, when you come into the house of God, the body of Christ can meet your needs. The pastoral staff can meet your needs. Amen. Your needs are met in the local church. Why would you not bring meat to the store, bring your tithes to the storehouse so your needs can be met? You don't, like one illustration, they said, you don't eat at McDonald's and pay Burger King.
Exactly.
And vice versa. Right? You bring your tithes where you're being fed. Amen?
Amen.
Is that pretty clear?
Yes.
I hope so. All right. Let's look at a couple other verses real quick and we'll wind this down. Haggai You say, where on earth is Haggai? Well, go back to Matthew, back up to Malachi, then Zechariah, and they're hiding Malachi between Zephaniah and Zechariah. So would you go find Haggai, please? Haggai chapter 1. I could put it on the screen for you, but this is good practice for you to flip through all those books I just mentioned. Haggai chapter 1. Can you find it? All right. Let's turn to Haggai chapter 1. Read these verses together. Haggai chapter 1. And we'll start in verse 2. Haggai chapter 1 and verse 2. I'm going to read it in the New International Version here. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, quote, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. How many of you know it's easy to put things off till tomorrow that are priority? And that's what the people of God were doing. They said, well, if they had come back from Babylonian captivity, Israel had gone into exile into Babylon for 70 years. Then they came back to the land of their roots. And it was time. God said, I want you to rebuild the temple. I want you to rebuild Jerusalem. And they said, well, you know, it's not time yet. And verse 3 says, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now, this is not an indictment against our church. You guys are faithful givers. We're about to step into a big building program here. I know the money will be there. Your support will be there. But this is what Israel was doing at that time. They were living in nice homes, and God said, my house is in ruins. Verse 5, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. How many have had that experience before? Don't raise your hand, but you know, you feel like, man, my money's just going through, you know, the hole. It could be that you're not prioritizing correctly what you to do with your money. Silent as a Presbyterian church. Well, we'll move on. Verse 7. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains. See, we're not even making you go up into the mountains. We're going to bring the materials to Blackstone Street. We'll have them there. You just come with your ready gloves. But he said, go to the mountains and bring down timber and build the house so that I might take pleasure in it and be honored. Say honored. Honored. What you do with your money shows who you are honoring. And so much in our culture is about honoring ourself, right? Jesus came to set us free from selfishness. I mean, self-centeredness is like a black hole in the universe. It just sucks everything into itself. That's why I said last week, the government's like that, right? The Babylonian world system is like that. It's never satisfied. Why do they not give us a discount on Beltway 8 after we've paid off that toll after several years, right? No, the price just keeps going up. It's never satisfied. Right? And self-centeredness is the same way. God says here, I want to take pleasure in my house. I want to be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but you see it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains in ruins. Well, that's the bad news. I want to get to the good news. Look at chapter 2, verse 19, the last part of it. Chapter 2 of Haggai, the last part of it, on verse 19, he says, until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. However, say however. There's a good, the Bible gives us good howevers here and there. From this day on, God says, I will bless you. I'm telling you, it's great to be under the blessing. Amen. When you get your money in priority, when you say, I'm going to prioritize the house of God, the work of God. What is the house of God? It's not just this church, this entity, Believers Fellowship. It's the people. Amen? It's the people of God. I love it when the people of God give to each other. Amen? You come in and you give each other a Christian handshake, which contains a $100 bill or whatever. You know, that's an awesome thing. When you're prioritizing the people of God, the house of God, God says, I will bless you. I will bless you. So Haggai ends with a good promise. Amen? At first, their priorities were all out of whack, and then God says, he comes around and says, I will bless you. You know, some of the saddest scriptures in the Old Testament have to do with this idea, what God was telling to the people of Israel here in Haggai. You're just not, your priorities are all out of whack. I think of Genesis 6:6. The Lord says this, the Lord was grieved that he made man on the earth. His heart was filled with pain. That's a very sad scripture. That happened right before the flood of Noah. God said, I'm filled with pain that I created man because he's become so wicked. There's another verse in Malachi chapter 1. You're not far from Malachi. Turn to the right. Zip through Zechariah, and let's go to Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1, look at verse 6. This is another, to me, a really sad verse in the Bible. It ends well if God's people obey, but look at Malachi 1:6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? Wow, God's asking his people, I'm the father of this nation. Where's my honor? That's a really sad rhetorical question the Lord gives them. If I am a master, where is the respect that is due me, says the Lord Almighty? It is you, O priest, who have shown contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? You have placed defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Now implore God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? God says, try giving that to your governor. You know, if you were to go visit the governor or a head of state and you were to walk in their presence, it's expected many times that you bring them a gift, right? An honor. And God says, try bringing them the lame kind of gifts you're laying on my altar. What does that represent? Listen, when you give, don't just toss in a token thing when that bucket comes by you, right? You know, give with your heart. That's what God's saying here. He says, I'm worthy of honor. A father is worthy of honor. You know, it's God's not looking for the amount you give. He's looking for the heart by which you give to him. Amen. And he's saying, honor me. If I'm worthy of honor, then give me honor. Praise the Lord. So let's say on payday, you get paid $1,000 for a project you've been working on. And they give you 10 $100 bills. You finish the project on time. They're happy with your work. Here's 10 $100 bills. How much is the tithe? $100. Of those 10 $100 bills you were just handed, which one is the tithe? The first one to leave your hand. Why? Because tithing relates to the idea of honor. And honor relates to first. Right? I always use this illustration. When you walk in, you know, walk up to the doors of a mall, guys, you're supposed to open the door for the ladies and let them go first. Why? It's honor. It's honor. And God says, I'm looking for honor. He's looking for the heart. I want to end with this verse. Go back to the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You know, I know we know these things. I'm looking at Christians. Some of you I've worshipped with in the house of God for 20, 30 years. Some of you I've known for a long time. I know you know these things. But it's about fine-tuning our attitude. Amen? It's not just, oh yeah, I'm always faithful to write my tithe check. No, it's not just about what you write. It's about your heart. Right. Are you giving honor to the Lord from your heart when you write that tithe check? Are you making that your first outgo to prioritize God ahead of everything else in life? I'm telling you, it's amazing when you do.
Yes.
It's amazing when you do. I would rather live under the blessing, and if the blessing keeps me right here in life and I'm confined to X dollars per year and X lifestyle per year, I'd rather live there than charge up my credit card over here and be living lavishly, but the blessing's not on me.
Amen.
And as soon as the devourer comes, that money goes right out the back door. I'd rather live in the blessing.
Amen.
Rather live in the blessing. It's a place of contentment, a place of rest and peace. And you just, God is watching out for you. He's keeping the devourer at bay. I can't say enough about how important that is. But look at 2 Corinthians, 8 and verse 9. I love this verse of Scripture. I want to point you to Jesus this morning as we close, okay? Would you look at Jesus, gaze upon Jesus as we read this verse? 2 Corinthians 8, 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know it? It's my job as the preacher to reveal it to you, to unveil the grace of Jesus, to show you how much he's given you in the work of the cross. That's my job. That's what I'm here to do today. That you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, say rich. That originated in heaven. It's not a four-letter word like we think of a curse word. It's a good word. Amen. Jesus was rich before he left heaven to come to earth for you and I. Yet for your sakes, say my sakes, he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich, or one translation says might become rich. I like the idea of becoming because it involves a process. God is not a get-rich-quick scheme. But if you are faithful to him in tithes, in offerings, in giving your heart, he will make you rich. What is rich? Rich is generous, able.
Amen.
It's not what you drive. It's not what you sport or what you flaunt. It's having a heart that's able to overflow to other people in need. Amen. That's rich. Now, I'd like to point out this when it says that Jesus, for our sake, became poor. You know, there are many deaths Jesus could have died for you and I. He could have been burned at the stake. And when you're burned, you know, when people burn at the stake, they at least get to keep their clothes. They step into the fire with their clothes on, most of the time, right? Unless they're really cruel people that are killing you. But the guys that get burned at the stake, at least they get to step in with their shirt on, Ross. You know, if they force you to walk the plank on a pirate ship, step off into a sea full of sharks, at least you got your tennis shoes on to start with, right? When Jesus died on the cross, he was stripped to his nakedness. Part of the awfulness of the death on a cross is the shame of being exposed naked before the crowd. If they left even a loincloth on him, I'm sure by the time he got on that rugged cross, it was torn off by the splinters and the ruggedness of that tree, that awful tree. Jesus literally gave up the shirt on his back. When the Bible says he became poor, that's what it's talking about, at the cross. In that moment, the Bible says they cast lots for his garment. He had a precious garment. The Bible says it was woven from top to bottom. There wasn't any other seams in it. It was precious in that day. Apparently it had been made with great care and love. And that they cast lots for instead of tearing it to pieces. But he literally gave up the shirt on his back. Jesus' poverty was utter poverty. Say utter poverty. You know, there's levels of poverty, right? You go to foreign countries, you go to these countries, you see missionary slideshows, and they say, you know, we went to this place, and these people literally live in shanty towns or cardboard boxes. At least they got the box, right? They might be eating out of a garbage can, but they got food. When Jesus stepped onto that cross, he gave up everything. He was stripped in utter poverty for you and I. That was part of redemption. There's not a person on earth who God can't lift out of. There's not a poverty too low, lower than what Jesus stooped down to in his redemption. Are you with me?
Amen.
I love stories of people who, you know, there's a lady in Singapore, and she was raised by her grandmother. Her grandmother gambled a lot. She had nothing. Well, she had her grandmother, but grandma was gambling in money way. It wasn't a good thing. It wasn't a good situation. Years later, God saved this woman. She got born again. She gave her life to Jesus. She started memorizing the Bible. She memorized John 10:10. Jesus came that I might have life, have it more abundantly. And God began to lead her through a journey. She went to Israel and studied water treatment, how they desalinate water. You know, they take ocean water and literally pull the salt out of it so you can drink it and make it usable. And she began to study that, and she has now become a multimillionaire. She's on her way to becoming a billionaire. She might be a billionaire already. And this woman, I love those rags to riches stories. Why? Because it's to the glory of Jesus. There's not a poverty too low. Your situation's not so low, Jesus can't lift you out of it. Amen? He stripped himself of everything so he could lift the poorest of the poor to a place of dignity. How many of you know being squared up financially is not just about money? Many times it's about our self-respect. Amen? God created man to walk upright, created us to walk with an air of self-respect, not pride, not arrogance, but dignity. And God loves his people. He wants to restore dignity to them. And that's what we see here in 2 Corinthians 8:9. He came to make us rich. What I'm saying today is this. I know a lot of this is, as I said, is ground that we've covered. Many of you have been taught on tithing. You know some of these things, but we're tweaking things for the new year. Amen. We're tweaking our life and saying, Lord, I want to make sure everything I do with regard to my finances is in alignment with worship and the right heart and honor so that you can be honored as you should be. Amen. He's given us his all. He deserves all. Amen. He only asked for 10%. Anything above 10%, you know, that's he leaves it up to you for your heart to overflow. And he doesn't say, now you got to give me 20%, 30% on top of that. He's not a grabber. He doesn't grab for more and more and more. But he does ask for the 10. Actually, he expects the 10 because we're his people. Amen.
Right.
Praise the Lord. Well, he's tweaking us, folks. He's tweaking us. Why? To get us ready for this. I want to say this. In 2023, you need to step into this mindset of my finances can be supernatural. Man, you don't have to live with the limitations of the world around us. You may be in a company, you say, I've been here so long, but I know I've hit the ceiling. Not in the kingdom, you haven't. You haven't hit the ceiling yet. Amen? Like I said, God will move you to a new company, or he'll make you owner of the company. Whatever it takes to get you a pay raise, he'll get you there. Amen? God will do it if you trust him. Stand together with me. Praise the Lord. He did it for Isaac. He did it for Abraham. He did it for Jacob. You want to read some wonderful words when Jacob came back to the land of his fathers after he'd been away for about 20 years. He said this, when I left here, I had nothing but the shirt on my back and this rod. And now you have brought me back to this land and I have all of this wealth, this abundance. This is a beautiful scripture where he describes what God had did for him. And God will do the same for you and I. When we get to the end of our life, if you're faithful, amen, and you step into this lifestyle of blessing that I'm talking about, you'll be able to look back over your life. You'll be able to write a book and people will be interested to hear it. It'll be a testimony of God's goodness to you and his abundance to you. Amen. We're stepping into it in 2023. Would you just reach out with your faith right now? I want to pray for you. Father, I just thank you for leading us, causing us to step into honor as it should be. We thank you for calling us as your children to a place of honor and dignity and supply. We thank you that you're making us rich in you, that you're causing us to overflow, to be generous, able for every need around us. Thank you for that privilege, Father. We thank you that you gave up all for us so that we could become rich in you. This is our redemption, our heritage in the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Some of you, with your heads bowed for just a moment, you say, I want to just pray for a certain group of people. Some of you in here, you're still not at the point where you have your faith has not been at the level of saying, I am ready to faithfully be a tither, a faithful tither unto the Lord. And I'm telling you, I know it's a big leap of faith, especially if you've never done it. Because if you've not done it yet, you have not experienced in your life the blessing, the fullness of blessing God has for you. If you say today, Pastor, I'm ready to step into 2023 as a faithful tither unto the Lord. Not to man, not to a church, not to a ministry, not to some other idol, but to God. You say, this is me. I'm stepping into by faith, and I want you to pray for me today, Pastor, because I'm stepping in by faith into faithful tithing. If that's you for the first time, you say, just pray for me that God will help me in this faith walk. I want you to just raise your hand right there where you're at so I can pray for you. I believe God's doing some work in people's hearts. He's getting you ready for a life of blessing. Anybody at all? Yes, thank you. Okay. Anybody else? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It takes faith. But listen, I want to tell you this. If you've not walked in the blessing of tithing to this point, you're already walking in faith. I'll tell you what. You're walking without the blessing of God in its fullness, and you're trying to pay all your bills and keep up ahead of the game. That's faith. That takes faith. It's much easier to walk by the faith of God. To do things his way and be assured he's taking care of your needs. Amen. Father, today I thank you for your help, for these that are ready now to be doers of the word, to step into faithful tithing. God, I just declare today in Jesus' name, you, according to your promise, you open up the windows of heaven, you pour out a blessing they cannot contain, you rebuke the devourer for their sake, and you cause the nations of the earth to call them blessed. In Jesus' name. Praise God. Praise God. Well, I'm excited where God's taking us in this new year. We're so thrilled to have the building moving ahead full steam as we believe God for. And so, again, keep your ears to the ground. We'll have some announcements here in the coming weeks on how we can get involved in renovating that place and getting our house ready. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day in the Lord. Be blessed.